Morning, church. Good morning. Hey, my name's Paul, and I am the teaching pastor here. Really grateful to have you. Really thankful to have Jonathan and the team really setting just a tone of worship for us this morning. So just grateful for them. Hey, if you're a guest today, I want to say welcome. Really thankful that you've chosen to check things out today. I understand coming to a new place and trying out a new church can be an uncomfortable experience. But if that's you, I'm really glad you have checked this out this morning. Yes, there's a couple of QR codes in front of you. One of the ways that we try and help you feel welcome and that we've thought about you is through providing just a resource for you. And so you can access those resources by scanning the left QR code in front of you. And there's some interactive notes that you can follow along with on your phone during the message. We also have a digital guest information card for you. Please take a second, fill that out. We'd love to connect with you, and we'd love to donate $5 to one of our partner ministries. Before we get rolling this morning, I want to give us an update on the Wide Open World offering. It's something we had a whole series dedicated toward, and we had a financial goal that we put forward to say, hey, in order to fund missions over the next 12 months, that means helping support members go on trips. We help support financially. That means partnering with people all over the world and ministries all over the world. Here at the Marion campus, our goal was $24,000, which was honestly very, very ambitious. As of today, we've raised just under $18,000, which I'm incredibly grateful for, and we're going to be able to use that to send and to go, and Lord willing, He will stretch those funds and multiply those funds in such a way that we don't have to say no to anything that the Lord presents before us. I do want to say, though, across campuses, so LifePoint, we're one church. We have six different locations. So right now, at six different locations, there's live teaching, there's live worship, studying the same passage. It's a different message. But across campuses, all that to say, we had a collective Wide Open World offering goal of $466,000. You hear that, and it's like, whoa, that's a whole lot. And it is. It's a tremendous amount of money. We actually ended up, by the grace of God, raising $481,000 across campuses, which is crazy. And so these funds, again, go toward helping members go on mission trips, goes toward campus multiplication, should the Lord present us an opportunity to do that. We can have some funds set aside to help in that missional effort locally, nationally, globally. And again, so grateful for your generosity and how it is that you give. Now, today, we are in week two of a series we have titled Practicing. And in this series, we kicked it off last week, and we studied John chapter 15. And if you remember from last week, we had three different invitations. That was the way I presented it. Three different invitations that Jesus makes to us in John chapter 15. One of the invitations was that we could be filled with joy. That sounds good to me. Another of the invitations that Jesus extends to us in John chapter 15 is that we could bear much fruit. We could produce fruit for the kingdom of God. We could be used by God in His mission to reach and reconcile dead people, make them alive spiritually, but we can bear fruit in that process. We can bear fruit in our lives. The third invitation that Jesus gave us was to be pruned. And when I say pruned, that doesn't always have the same reaction as the first two. The first two is like, fruit and joy, let's go. Pruning, no thank you, because that sounds painful. But what we saw in this invitation to be pruned is it's actually an invitation to have God cut away the things in our lives that are sinful and ultimately against Him. And so when we think of pruning in that sense, suddenly that's an invitation I would like to accept, because there's things about me, things in my heart, things in my mind. God, just make them go away. Am I the only one? No. And so last week, we really laid this foundation of these invitations that Jesus offers us, and then we looked at, okay, well, how do I receive that invitation? And 10 times in 11 verses, Jesus uses the word abide. Abide in me, remain in me. It is a verb, it is an action to stay, be rooted, be connected to me, Jesus says. And as you are connected in me, you will bear fruit, you will produce joy, and you will be pruned. But then the practical questions, at least for me, come about is like, yeah, but what does that actually mean? Okay, abide in me. It's like, cool. Tell me how. Right? Maybe again, it's just me. And so then what we're doing in this series is we're going to spend 8 weeks now looking at things called spiritual disciplines or practices that allow us and give us almost like action points to abide in Christ. These spiritual disciplines, these practices that we intentionally pursue as a way to intentionally pursue the one who intentionally pursued us in the person of Jesus. And so that's what we're doing in this series. Today we're going to be in Psalm chapter 1. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn there. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, we always have it on the screens for you so that you know I'm not just making stuff up, okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into studying Psalm 1. Lord, I'm grateful for this morning that we have the opportunity to gather and sing true things about you, to worship you, and to praise you. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, that it leads us and it guides us and that it convicts us, that it encourages us. Lord, as we gather around Psalm 1 today, would you, by the power of your Spirit, help us to understand? But Lord, not just understand, but move that understanding from mental understanding to spiritual transformation. And Lord, we can't do that on our own. We can't understand on our own. We can't transform ourselves on our own. We need your Holy Spirit to do that within us. And so we ask it for the glory of Christ, for our good. Again, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 1, I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then we'll work through things, okay? It says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Psalm 1 really sets up two pathways. There's the pathway of the wicked, and there's the pathway of the righteous, or the blessed. And then we see that there's different outcomes depending on which route or which road we are on. The outcome for the pathway of the wicked, we see, is that they are blown away like chaff in the wind, gone. Or, as the end of the psalm says, they don't stand within the congregation of the righteous. That's not good. The pathway, then, of the blessed or the righteous person, that pathway leads to very similar offers that we saw from Jesus in John 15. That we would be like a tree planted by waters, bearing fruit in every season. It's good. And it sets it all up. The first word of Psalm 1 is blessed. And we've said this before, but blessed actually has the meaning of happy. Similar offer to what Jesus is saying. Hey, be joy-filled, be blessed, be happy, find enjoyment, find contentment, find peace, find happiness, find joy. And then, what's interesting, I think, is that Psalm 1 gives us a prototype, in a sense, for the characteristics or the habits of a person who is blessed, joy-filled, and who follows the path of the righteous and not the path of the wicked. We get this in verse 2, but his, in contrast to verse 1, but his delight, the blessed person, is in the law of the Lord. In a sense, this is like a spiritual x-ray of the heart. What it is this person delights in. And then his mind, or her mind, just to be clear, is on the law. He meditates day and night. And so we have this description of a person who is blessed, who is joy-filled. They delight in the law of the Lord. And I want to pause there for a second, because when you read that, it's like, boy, Leviticus is tough. You know? I thought that would be funny, but it wasn't. But that was. Leviticus, we typically think of it as the book of the law. It's God's righteous decrees and standards. Exodus, you could say as well, there's several different books of law. There's a lot of different passages of law. And when you read that, it's like, boy, delight, like delight in the law of the Lord. Yes, we should, because it's good and it's holy and it's righteous. But really what is being meant here by the law of the Lord is the Word of God. The person who delights in the Word of God, it's bigger than just Leviticus and Exodus, delights in the Word of God and then meditates on it daily. Now, Moan of transparency. Again, this is the person, this is the pattern of the person who is blessed, who is happy, who is joy-filled. Good things, good things, good things. There are a lot of times where I do not delight in the Word of God. Just being honest. There are a lot of times where I'm not there. I don't feel like reading. I don't feel like engaging with the Word of God. I'm your pastor. I'm confessing that to you. But that's my spiritual reality oftentimes. I just don't feel like it. And what that reveals is that I'm not always abiding. I'm not always delighting in the Word of God. And I think that's a problem. And I want to begin sifting through that problem by digging into this word delight. What does it mean? How do we understand it? How then do we assess our own hearts? And how do we, by the Spirit of God, be transformed into a people who do delight? Many of us do. But a lot of times we don't. And so, you know me, I like to look into the definitions of words. And so, Psalms, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. So I went to a Hebrew lexicon. You can do this too, free tools. Hebrew lexicon, and I found this word. I was tempted to say it, but I'm not going to. Now, why not? Why not? Kefetz, we'll go with it. It is to take pleasure or find enjoyment in something. It's another definition, or a second definition, is inclining toward something. Right? So it's just to take pleasure in something, enjoyment in something, inclining toward something. Again, this is in connection to the Word of God. And I really appreciate that second definition of inclining toward. For example, I delight in my children, and so I have a natural movement toward them. I want to spend time with them. I want to play with them. I want to hug them. I want to read to them. I delight in them. Therefore, I am moved to action toward them. I delight in Menards. So I go to Menards 4 times a week, or if I'm working on a plumbing project, 4 times in a day. Right? What it is we delight in, or the way I said it this morning, is we move toward that which we find pleasure and enjoyment in. Right? What it is we delight in, we will find ourselves naturally moving toward. And so, then I think comes the question, okay, so if our natural response is, okay, I find pleasure in that, I find enjoyment in that, I delight in it, if then our natural response is to move toward or forward in the direction of that which we delight in, but we're maybe not moving in the direction of the Word of God, we're not inclining ourselves to the Word of God, the question becomes, why not? What is wrong with me? Me. What's wrong with me? And thankfully, every difficult question that the Word of God brings up, it is always faithful to answer. And in this instance, we can look immediately into the context of Psalm 1, and we can just go into the first verse, and we'll get some clues here. Again, this blessed life is set in opposition or juxtaposition of a wicked life. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. What that suggests to me is that there is a, if delighting in the law of the Lord is being contrasted against delighting in the things of the world, maybe what that suggests is that if I'm not really delighting in the Word of God, maybe I'm actually delighting in the things that I'm supposed to be hating. It says that we are to not walk in the counsel of the wicked, which suggests this idea of listening to the counsel, to the concepts, to the ideas of the world. On a day-to-day basis, we are exposed to thousands of advertisements. We're exposed to commentaries on politics and religion and social things. We scroll through all endless material and content. The reality is counsel doesn't just come in the form of a counselor you hire to talk to you. Counsel comes in what it is we receive and what we input. And so the question becomes, well, is the counsel that I'm receiving from God or from the world? And then when it says, does not stand in the way of sinners, what that really is suggesting is this living the same life that the world lives. For example, the world will offer us a program of life that we are to follow. A lot of times, and this isn't all bad, it's, hey, go to school, maybe go to school again, get a job, get married, have kids. Those are great things. But what the world can do is to say, the actual goal in that, though, is to make as much money as you can to get as comfortable as you can. And so what happens is if we follow the counsel of the world and we begin to walk in the way of sinners, is we adopt that mindset that says true happiness and true joy and true contentment comes through possessions and financial security. It's just an example of that. What about sit in the seat of scoffers? I think maybe a little bit corny, but the way I see this the most, this idea of scoffers, is people who ridicule constantly, who are constantly rejecting, constantly bickering, constantly cutting down. It's all over Facebook or wherever you want to go. And are we a people who continually sit in that world and participate in it, or are we set apart and we different? It's an honest question I think we need to ask ourselves. And so again, why is it that I am not delighting in the Lord and His Word? I want to offer three potential reasons as to why that's not true in my life and probably why it's not true in your life as well. Number one, we haven't recognized the depth of our brokenness. I think that's one of the reasons we don't delight in the Word of God or in the law of the Lord. Here's what I mean by this. I read a study this week. Somebody did a research project, and the question they ask is, are people inherently good, or are people inherently evil? And they asked 1,000 people, which is not representative. You can't do a complete representative study off 1,000 people, but I think the findings are still interesting. Again, are people good or people evil? 1,000 people responded. 83% of those surveyed believe that people are fundamentally good. Baby boomers are the most likely to hold this belief, which I found fascinating, at 91%. Compared to those in Generation X at 84%, Millennials at 81%, and Gen Z at 75%. But overall, 83% of people said, no, people are inherently good. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Does the Bible agree or does the Bible disagree? Audible answers. I love it. Let's go. Ephesians 2. I'll get there. Ephesians 2 starts like this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Again, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you have lied, if you have stolen, if you have desired your neighbor's possessions to the point of wanting to take them, if you have looked or treated somebody in an inappropriate sexual manner, the list goes on and on and on. The reality is you are guilty of sin, and what the Scriptures teach is that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were following the prince of the power of air. That's another way to say we were following Satan and his course for the world. So are people inherently good or are people inherently evil? Every single one of us is guilty of sin. It's the reality. And so I think one of the reasons we don't incline ourselves toward the Word of God and instead we incline ourselves into the pattern of the world is because we don't really believe that it's that wrong. We don't really think it's a big deal. We don't really, I've said this before, we don't really understand sin in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus understood that sin required his death to save us from, and yet we go and play with it like it's a toy. And it'll kill us. So one of the reasons we don't incline our hearts toward the Word of God is because we're too busy inclining our hearts toward the world. Number two, reason why we don't incline our hearts to the Lord is we don't realize we're called to something different. Explain this a little bit. I think in the American church in particular, we are very guilty of leaving people at the cross. What I mean by that is I think largely we're pretty good at gathering large groups of people. Again, I'm speaking very broadly. I'm not speaking Life Point or anything like that. I hope we're doing a good job here. I know we're falling short, but I hope we're doing a good job. Anyway, we're really good at gathering large groups. We're really good at presenting, I think, the gospel and saying, repent, believe in Jesus, be saved. And people repent. They're like, yes. And then we're like, great, have a nice life. And we don't say, okay, praise God, you're now justified, declared righteous before God. Now you need to live differently in response to the profession of faith that you have now made. You are claiming Christ. now live differently in response to that profession of faith. Once again, to go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, he's talking of himself, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If we jump down to verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Once again, are we inherently good or evil? Evil. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Take off your old self, put on your new self, live differently by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as a response to understanding how serious sin is and how Jesus really did have to go and die for you. Sin is so serious, it required God himself to die to present the solution for it. There wasn't like another solution. There wasn't, oh, well, we could do this or we could do this. It's like, no, only Jesus can make the perfect sacrifice to pay for my sin and yours. Only Jesus. And he is God in the flesh. What that says to us is it's so serious, it's so real. And then as we accept that, why do I flirt with it still? Why don't I incline my heart to God and his word? Reason number three that I believe we often continue to incline our hearts toward the world and not toward the word of God is we're new creations battling old behaviors. This one's really interesting. It's really, really interesting. Because again, the reality is the moment you place your faith in Jesus, you are referred to, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 would say, you are now therefore a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And what the Apostle Paul means by that is that we are spiritually reborn. We're spiritually new. All the sin, all the mistakes we've made, God no longer holds those against us. We're no longer guilty before God. We're now a new creation. We've been given new life, rebirth in Christ, and now we stand before God as sons and daughters. We stand before God as righteous because we stand under a position of Christ and his righteousness in our place. And so spiritually speaking, you are a new creation, and yet the reality is there's still a lot of old me. There's still a lot of old you. Some of us, maybe we came to faith very early in life, praise God. And I think sometimes those of you who grew up in a Christian home and went from the cradle or the nursery to the, you know, littles in church and you accepted Christ early, I think some of you think, well, my story's not very interesting. But I want you to think about what is it that God has actually saved you from? The pain and the misery of sin is what he has saved you from. And the mistakes that you would have made, God has saved you from that. Don't wish that you had lived recklessly. But praise God that he prevented you from it. On the other hand, many of us, either we haven't placed our faith in Jesus and we're still following the prince of the power of the air, Satan. We're still sons and daughters of disobedience. Or maybe we came to faith later in Christ and the reality is there's still a lot of patterns and habits that we had before Jesus that cling to us as we try and live out our faith in Jesus. And that's a tension. Interestingly, and I think not coincidentally, the Bible addresses it because the Bible's awesome. Have I said that before? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a bit of a theme. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is one that I don't think the Apostle Paul is just talking spiritually. I actually think he's talking literal physical transformation, a rewiring of our mind. I did some research on this throughout the week, and I'm no neuroscientist, but there's some really interesting stuff. Our brains have two primary processes or modes in which they operate. There's bottom-up processes and there's top-down processes. Bottom-up processes are the things that we can do without thinking about it. Right now, I could bend down and tie my shoe, and I could continue to talk to you. Why? Because I've tied my shoe a million times. Bottom-up processes give us the ability to do things simultaneously, to multitask. Have you ever been driving to a familiar location, and you get to that familiar location, and you go, what? I don't remember anything. Maybe that's just me. It's a little concerning. Right? But you get there, it's like, what just happened? You know, hopefully there's not explosions behind you. But we go on this autopilot where we just go. Why? Because we've done it over and over and over and over again. We have other things that become us leaning toward the things of the world. Where suddenly we have a free moment, and what we do is just check my email real quick, sorry. Don't we do that? We just default to distraction, to like, but my pattern is I've got a free moment. I'm just gonna get distracted real quick. And we don't even think about it. And before we know it, we've scrolled on social media for 10 minutes and we just stood there as the world happened around us. You see, what happens is when we are inclined toward, back to that word delight, inclining towards something gives the idea of, a direction, but the reality is there's the path of the righteous, there's the path of the wicked. You can't lean toward both at the same time. And so what happens if we're leaning toward the path of the wicked, we are training our minds over and over and over again to pursue the things that Jesus viewed as serious enough to die for. And what happens then, literally in our brains, is our brains begin to create grooves and pathways. It's fascinating. Imagine you go to a wide open field with really tall grass, and you're trying to get to a certain point. The first time you walk through that field, it's going to be really difficult. You're going to be trampling down grass. It's going to be hard. You're going to be fighting. The second time you try and walk down that same path, it's going to be a lot easier because you've already done the hard work to go there once. The third time, it's going to be easier. The fourth, the fifth, the sixth. Eventually, that path is going to be so well worn, not a blade of grass touches you. Our brain functions in a similar way. The more we do things, the repetition, our brain literally forms physical grooves that makes processes go into bottom-up processes that makes things easier for us. And a lot of us have practiced a pattern of sin, and we are in a groove of a bottom-up process that we're not even thinking about. Now, what that might cause us to do is be like, well, then I'm in trouble. If my brain is wired to lean towards sin, what am I can't like reshape it. Or can you? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, there's a second process, and it's a top-down process. And top-down process are in the sort of frontal lobe of our mind, and we can't multitask in them. We have to focus on them. They're really hard. And again, it's like that first time we walk through the big field of grass. It's this difficult sort of sifting through, and we have to really focus, and it's uncomfortable. But the reality is, what if we want to choose not this path anymore? Maybe suddenly there's some dangers in that first path we created, and we need to go create a new path. The reality of the brain is that you can change the way in which your brain functions. And those top-down processes that on the first try took a lot of effort, over time will become easier and easier and easier, and your brain will work to make those top-down difficult processes bottom-up processes so it can do them on autopilot. Again, back to the shoe-tying example. When you were first learning to tie your shoes as a kid, it took every ounce of concentration and those little strings that won't do what you want them to do. But now you don't even think about it. The first time you drove to your job, you had to focus on GPS, but the thousandth time, you didn't even hardly think about it. Now, how does all this tie together? Again, there's this concept called neuroplasticity, where we can change the way in which our brains function and the grooves in them, and instead of training them towards sin, we can actually train them towards righteousness. How cool is that? We can pursue righteous activity, not for the sake of self-righteousness, but in response to the righteousness that Christ calls us to be clear. And as we pursue these activities, at first it's going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. We're going to want to run back to that one clear pathway that we always used to go on. But we're saying, no. I'm going to go on this path instead. And you go on it once, and it's like, man, that was hard, but I actually feel good and not miserable. I'm actually thankful and not disgusted. And the more you walk down that path, the easier it's going to get over and over and over and over again. Your brain will change, and those difficult top-down processes will become bottom-up processes. And this is where we finally get into the second key word of Psalm chapter 1, which is meditate. This is the first practice we're going to implement as a church, and I want to encourage us throughout this week to practice meditation. But again, what does it mean? A couple definitions for us. I'm always in on the words. The definition of meditate, if we could go back to the other one real quick, Luke, it's a low sigh, a groan, or a muttering. That's the first definition you get, which meditate, it's like I didn't connect that with muttering. I connect that with silence. But again, there's some more definitions. We can go to the next ones here. It's an inward utterance. The words we speak to ourselves, the words we ruminate upon, that is, repeat over and over and over again. You see, when we think about the concept of meditation, typically it's been hijacked by New Age ideas. And the idea of meditation we have is this clearing out and this seeking for nothingness. And the promise of New Age meditation is if you can just clear out all the clutter and just forget about everything, that'll actually give you peace. But we're not designed for nothing. We're designed for someone. And so, biblical meditation is not the clearing out of and trying to seek nothing. It's the repeating over and over and over again of truths, of promises, of commands that are good, and meditating, muttering those to ourselves in our inward being over and over and over again. Biblical meditation is the practice of repeating Scripture to ourselves, and in doing so, learning to hear from God and obey His voice. Here's where it goes back to neuroplasticity. If you've never done this, you're going to sit down, like, okay, meditate. Did I do the dishes? No, I'm not sure. Oh, dog needs to go out. Have I checked my email in 3 minutes? No, I'd better check them. You're going to be so distracted. And you're going to be, this is frustrating. It's like, no, let me try again. You're pushing through that grass. You're pushing through. You're making a new path. And so I want to encourage us over the course of this week, I want us to meditate on Psalm 1. Set yourself up for success. Take your dog out, do the dishes, look at your email, throw your phone across the room or put it in the trash, and sit down and say, God, help me. Open up the Word. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the one. You go over and over and over again, and you just focus on that, and what will happen is your brain chemistry will begin to change, and you will begin to transform into a different person. And what's really incredible as well is the more we meditate on the good words of God, when they're all good, the more we'll actually delight in Him. The more we know someone, the more we see their character and their goodness and their graciousness and their love, and the more we focus on that person, the more we delight in them, and the same is true for God. See, when we delight in our salvation, we'll delight in our Savior's word. When we delight in our Savior's word, we'll delight all the more in His salvation. And so what I encourage you on is to remember what it is He has done and have joy over that. God, thank you that you've made me blessed. You've given me life. You've rescued me from all the things that I was pursuing. You meditate and you meditate and you meditate, and your affections will grow toward Christ, and you will delight in Him. And so this morning, I want to challenge us to make commitments, either to Christ for the first time and or to pursuing meditating on God's Word throughout this week, and see then how it shapes you and transforms you just over the course of 7 days. So if you need to first begin a relationship with Jesus, it's not magical words, it's a condition of the heart to say, God, forgive me. for how I've gone my own way, I've rebelled against you, I've rejected you, I've done all the things. Will you forgive me? And the answer, the resounding answer is yes, I will, and I'll make you into a new person. So would you surrender to Christ? Would you just give yourself over to him? And then would we commit to be a people who this week meditate not on things of the world, and there's a lot going on right now. Jesus is king. Just remember that. But meditate on him. Let's pray together. Lord, you're so good and you're faithful. We thank you for your word, that it is so instructive, God, so challenging in so many ways. So God, convict us by the power of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, that's one of your functions. You convict us of sin, and you also lead us into truth. And so reveal maybe an area of our lives where we're leaning toward, we're inclined toward, we're actually delighting in the world instead of Jesus, what you've done for us. And convict us of that. Give us the courage to repent of it, confess it. And Jesus, then by the power of your Spirit, begin to work new life in us, transform us. God, give us the conviction to meditate on your word and not meditate on social media or meditate on what your boss said about you or what you have to do or what stress is going on in your life, but meditate on you. God, you love us and you care for us and you're good and you're faithful. Lord, we love you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.